The following message was given by Brother Aaron Yankowski and Abraham Shaw in the Church in New York City on the Lord's Day, July 3rd, 2016. The title of the message is The Outer Court, the Bronze Altar, and the Laver. Scripture verses are Exodus chapter 27, verses 1 through 8, and Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 21.
Well, brothers and sisters, this week we come to a review of the altar of burnt offering and the laver of bronze. But I wanted to start by talking a little bit about John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, it's a time just before the Lord Jesus went to the cross for our redemption. He had a long dialogue with his disciples. And in this dialogue, perhaps some of the most mysterious, deepest, and profound portion of the New Testament, the Lord related and conveyed the deep desire in the heart of God. That's John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. He says, "In my Father's house are many abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I am coming again, and will receive you to myself, that where I am, you also may be." Amen. Well, where was he? Where did he want to take us? John chapter 14, verse 20, he says, "In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." Then further in John 17, 21, and John 17, 24, he says, "That they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us." "Then, Father, concerning that which you have given me," the believers, "I desire that they also may be with me where I am." What this shows is that the desire and intention of God is that He would enlarge and expand the divine human incorporation that existed in the triune God to include all of His believers. Amen. And this is indeed something mysterious and difficult to grasp. Actually, if you look at the Old Testament, it's referenced in many places. In Psalm 90, verse 1, Moses says, "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." Amen. It clearly shows God's desire. But how does He get it? What is the process by which He gains His desire? It's tough to tell just by reading John 14 through 17. But the tabernacle gives us a marvelous picture that not only conveys this desire, but shows the way by which He gets it. Think of the last few weeks we've covered the ark. And there's some wonderful symbolism in the ark. And we remember, what are the contents of the ark? Anybody? What was inside the ark? There's hidden manna. There's the tablets of the law. Yeah, one more item. I don't think I heard it. Aaron's budded rod, hidden manna, the law. One missing. What about the golden pot? Wasn't there a golden pot? There's a golden pot inside the ark. Well, what does this show us? Well, certainly, there's no doubt. The ark, made of gold, overlaying acacia wood, symbolizes the God-man Christ. And within Christ is a golden pot signifying the Father. And within that golden pot is the hidden manna, again signifying Christ. And so this shows that God is in Christ and Christ is in God. And it's His desire that we would be together with Him where He is. Amen. So how does that happen? So this is in the ark in the Holy of Holies. Well, the picture throughout the whole Bible is that God leaves the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and comes out to where man is to meet man with the intention that He would bring man back with Him into the Holy of Holies to dwell together in and with Him. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this is surely God's desire. He wants to have a life one with us, a daily life in which we live in and together with Him. And so to gain this, there's these steps in the tabernacle. So God came out in the incarnation of Christ. He starts in the Holy of Holies, but where do we start? All, that's right. All spiritual beginnings, every one of us, the place where we start is at the altar of burnt offering. And this no doubt signifies the cross of Christ, and it signifies the crucified Christ. Well, I think it's worthwhile to spend a couple minutes and consider the rich symbolism, so rich in meaning, in the altar of burnt offering. And mainly, that's conveyed through its construction and the materials by which it was constructed. And does anybody remember what the main materials were of the altar of burnt offering? There's bronze, yep. What else? What was the main component? Yeah. What else was there? How about the construction? What did it include? Anybody? There's grating, right? There's grating. Rings? Yeah. What else? Yeah, poles. So what do each of these signify? What do they typify? Well, the acacia wood, we know, signified the humanity of Christ, His precious humanity that was strong in character and high in standard. You consider the Gospels, so many stories throughout that show the Lord's high standard in His living and His care for people. When I consider this, one of the first stories that comes to mind is Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, there's a man who's demon-possessed, he's deranged, he's without clothing, he's gashing himself on rocks, harassing the people in the area where he's dwelling among tombs. But the Lord Jesus, He made a plan to go directly to him. I would try to avoid such a person. And if I encountered him, I'd prefer that he just be eliminated. But the Lord Jesus cared for him, cast out his demons, and when their encounter was completed, it says that he was seated, he was sane, and he was clothed. What kind of standard is this of the Lord Jesus to care for such a man? And I'm not advocating that we, you know, without discernment, invite people like that to our meetings or to our homes, but the Lord's standard is so high in caring for people. You consider one way he took care of Nicodemus by visiting him at the night. But then the woman in chapter 4 at the well of John, the book of John, the Lord cared for her in a different way. He met her during the daytime, helped her to confess her sins. Well, this is the precious humanity of Christ. It's strong in character and it's high in standard. Well, how about the bronze? What does the bronze signify? Well, to know what the bronze signifies, we need to find out what is the origin of that bronze. Well, the origin of the bronze is from Numbers chapter 16. There's a man named Korah, who led a number of the children of Israel, especially the leaders, in rebellion against God's deputy authority. And he dealt with Korah and a few others in one way, by swallowing them into the earth. But there were 250 elders. God's judgment upon them was to burn them and consume them with fire. And when the consumption was completed and His judgment was done upon them, what was left over was their censers of bronze that they used to burn incense. And God commanded that those censers taken and be made into a beaten work for the construction of the altar of bronze. And so this signifies something of God's judgment. Bronze is God's judgment. Then finally, the grating. I think maybe we'll save the rings and poles. We'll see how much time we have. But the grating, you know, if you look at the altar of burnt offering, the construction's quite mysterious in the Scripture. But it's kind of a hollow box. But once the grating's put in, there's a place for the sacrifice to go. And this grating is made of bronze. And so that's the inner content of the altar of burnt offering. And so this signifies the inner parts of the Lord Jesus. So when you consider all of this and you put this picture together, what do you see? You see a man with a precious humanity, high in standard and strong in character, upon whom God's judgment burned. The burning judgment of God was put upon him. And where was that judgment supposed to go? Well, that judgment was for the sin of all humanity from all of history. But this judgment wasn't merely on the outside of the Lord Jesus. The focal point of this judgment was in his inward parts. And I don't know about you, I haven't considered that so much. When I consider the Lord's suffering on the cross, I think a lot about the nails that went through his hands. I consider the nails that went through his feet, the thorny crown, the blows to his face, the spitting and the mocking, the spear thrust into his side. But I don't think that much about what was going on inwardly. Yet the Scripture reveals something quite clearly in a few places, and we can get a little bit of a window into what his suffering was. In Psalm chapter 22, verse 14, actually I'm using the Amplified version, it says, "My heart is like wax. It is softened with anguish and melted within me." Well, what was that anguish? What was the anguish that the Lord felt in his inward parts? Well, surely, the Lord being one who was sinless, this was the sins of humanity put into his sinless heart that he felt God's judgment burning. But there's also something more. You know, in Matthew 27, 46, the Lord says, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? We know especially from the Gospel of John, the Lord in his living was always one with the Father. And everything he did, he was dependent upon the Father. And there was no separation. Yet on the cross, there was a period of time where the Father forsook the Lord Jesus. And we don't ever know, we probably will never know exactly what this forsaking was. Of course, it wasn't essentially, the Lord Jesus was still God. But something happened in God's economy where the Father forsook the Lord Jesus on the cross for a period of time. Surely this was some of the anguish that he felt in Psalm chapter 22 that was burning upon him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "Him who did not know sin, he made sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Amen. And then Isaiah 53, 4a, "Surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried our sorrows." You know, we may have think this is something merely outward, but actually that carrying of our sorrows, that bearing of our sicknesses, is actually the sin that he bore in his inward parts. It's because of this that the Lord Jesus receiving our judgment, that Isaiah 53:5 says, "And by his stripes we have been healed." Brothers and sisters, the suffering of the Lord Jesus on the cross, surely it was something outward. But the fact that the altar of burnt offering shows that it was on the grating, on the inside of this altar, that the fire of God's judgment burned, indicates actually the suffering of the Lord Jesus on the cross was much more something inward. He didn't only bear his sufferings in his body. He bore the sufferings that were to you and to myself in his heart, even more in his heart than in his body. I believe if the Lord would open our eyes to see something of this, we would have a changed appreciation. I wonder what it would do to our praises and our worship to the Lord at his table meeting. I wonder what it would do to our considerations of when we have a failure, how we would feel. Do we need to do penance? I would say no. If the Lord Jesus is already born in his inward parts, all of our sorrows, there's no reason for us to pay penance. There's no reason for us to have any delay except before just coming to the Lord with an open heart before him, knowing that he's borne our judgment in his inward parts. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, maybe I'll also say something about the poles. You know, it's hard to describe exactly where the poles were, but they were something like this. They kind of passed probably through the inside of the altar of burnt offering. Well, what's the significance of the poles? Well, the poles were for carrying the altar of burnt offering. And I think it's helpful to consider, well, what wasn't it created with? Well, it wasn't made to go on a saddle, to be carried on a beast. It wasn't made with a base to simply be put on a wheelbarrow or some kind of cart, but it was made with poles that at least four men would have to carry. And this indicates something of coordination. Now just consider, you know, our situation in the church here, with the move to the South Bronx, with the move to the Mid-Hudson Valley, and with the move to the Bronx, we're going to be bringing the gospel to man. And how do we bring that gospel? Is it as an individual? Actually, the picture seen in the altar of burnt offering is that crucified Christ is carried in coordination by men. And so as we continue to move on in the church, we would be reminded that the gospel move is always in coordination with the body. Now, sometimes in coordination, we have a very strong feeling in the way to do something, but we should always defer to the fellowship, the coordination, and the feeling of the body. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I'll stop here, and Brother Abraham will continue. Amen.
Praise the Lord, saints. Amen. You know, I really appreciate that Brother Aaron drew the tabernacle here. And we know that God, I think we all know, we've been in this review of the book of Exodus, and especially of the matters of the tabernacle. And we know that God's purpose, right, is to gain a corporate expression. Amen. God's purpose is to gain an enlarged building. But it's not just a physical building, actually, it's all of us. And I think we all realize that. But what's been impressing me these past few weeks is to see that in this picture, right, on the one hand, we see this is God's building. But on the other hand, and Aaron alluded to this, we see the process by which God gains his building, right? God, we know from a few weeks ago when we covered the ark, this is where we meet with God, right? It's on the ark, right? Upon the propitiation cover, this is where God is. This is where God dwells. But God didn't stay there. Actually, he came this way, right? All the way out. And, you know, our Christian life starts here, but actually we all started somewhere way out there, right? Where it had nothing to do with God's building, but suddenly something happened, right? God brought us through God's mercy to this point. And so we all have an experience of the tabernacle. Whether or not you realize it, we start here, right? We start with the cross and we start with the blood. This is how God saves us, at least judicially. But are we just satisfied being here? And I would say God is now calling us this way, right? And there's a process here and here, then here, then here, and then all the way to here, right? So I just appreciated to see that God is coming out to reach us, but he's also bringing us in, right? Bring us all the way into the Holy of Holies. And so these furnitures, on the one hand, it's interesting. You know, you might want to study it and learn it, but it's actually for our experience. And I was just considering this matter. I think we all have some experience. You know, surely we have the experience of the altar, but I would ask, how much experience? How deep is our experience, right? So maybe we've come before to the ark, and we've had some fellowship with God, but how much fellowship? How deep was that fellowship? Maybe we've had some prayer at the incense altar, right? But was that the genuine prayer? Was that the prayer with Christ added as the incense to move and to move God's administration on the earth? Right? And I just feel like we need, brothers and sisters, more and more experience of these items of the tabernacle. Amen. And the reason we need these experiential, the reason we need to experience these items is so that God can gain his building. Amen. I think as Christians, oftentimes, we focus on ourselves. You know, we think about how am I doing? How is my Christian life? How's my enjoyment? And that's okay. You know, that's how we are. But God wants to bring us to a bigger view. Right, and God's view is not just for my Christian life, but actually my Christian life is for God's building. Amen. Right, it's for God to gain his corporate expression. And so here, you know, I'm covering the labor this morning. Don't worry, we'll get there. But you know, here what we see is this is really John chapter 19, right, verse 34. The spear pierced his side. Right, and remember what came out? Blood and water. We know this. And what's the blood for? It's for our judicial redemption, right? And what's the water for? It's for our organic salvation, right? So on the one hand, when someone says, are you saved? I hope we would all say, yes, right? Yes, we are saved, brothers and sisters, but at the same time, we are also being saved, right? So in our spirit, we have been regenerated. I hope there's no doubt. If there is, you can see Aaron after. He's very good at preaching the gospel. But when we're saved, when we talk about that, when we're born again, when some Christians refer to that word, what that means is that we've received God into our spirit.
Amen.
But man has three parts. There's the spirit, the soul, and the body. So where is God in our soul? Right? And that's the part that takes a long time. And then where is God in our body? And that's the part that goes quickly at the end. But the point here is that we are being saved.
Amen.
Right? We are being saved in our soul. And so here, we have a process. We have a process. And I'll just start talking about the laver now. And the laver, you know, it's interesting. It's the second furniture piece, right? You come in, you come through the altar, and then you hit the laver. But in function, actually the laver is first. And why do I say that? Well, because in Exodus chapter 30, the verses that we read, the priests, right, they had to wash before they offered at the altar of burnt offering. And then they had to wash again before they entered into the tent of meeting. And so you see that the washing actually comes first. And I would say the washing here, you know, in the laver, is made out of bronze as well. And I think it's interesting, the source of that bronze, unlike the altar, which Aaron covered with the source of that bronze, right, from the censers, the bronze for the laver comes from the mirrors of the women who served at the outside of the tent of meeting. And so the function here, of course, bronze signifies judgment, but in particular here at the laver, there is the exposing and there's also the reflecting. And, you know, some of you have children, and if you ever have children, you might say, you know, son or daughter, come, you need to wash your hands or wash your face. And they say, I don't need to, I'm clean. But if you show them the mirror and they see, oh, I got dirt, I have all this, oh, I need to wash. And I feel like sometimes that's me, right? When we come, we feel, I'm okay, I didn't do anything wrong today. But then we come to the meeting and there's a mirror there. And what do we see? We see, oh, I need to be washed, right? And not washed from my sins, that happens here at the altar of burnt offering. But we need to be washed in the laver from the earthly touch, right? So on the one hand, we are saved in our spirit, and we in our spirit, God dwells there, and we are in the heavenlies, but and we are the church, right? But we live on the earth. We are still men and women in the flesh, and so we go to work, we ride the subway, we walk on the streets, we hear things, and we see things, and those things defile us. And so to serve the Lord, we have to be, as priests, we have to be washed. Not only with the blood to wash us of our sins, but we also need to be washed with the water from the laver. And that washes us from the earthly defilements. Now, what is the water from the laver? Well, let's look at the word. You know, it's very interesting. Titus 3:5. The word there is washing. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting there because that word for washing is actually the word laver. The word washing in Titus 3:5 is the word laver. And so what kind of washing? What's this water? Well, we know water typifies the Spirit. And here it's very clear, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the water here is the washing of the Holy Spirit. What else does it typify? In Ephesians 5:26, there the word there's another word, washing, and that washing also is literally laver. And here it's the washing, not of the Holy Spirit, but the washing of the water in the Word.
Amen.
So we see that the Word is also the Holy Spirit. And then the last verse here, John 19:34, we see out from the Lord Jesus' side came blood and water, right? And what is that water? We know that signifies the life of God that regenerates us. So we see that, what is this water in the laver? It signifies something, right? It signifies the washing of the Holy Spirit, signifies the washing of the water in the Word, and it signifies the washing of the divine life of God.
Amen.
And it's, you know, on the one hand, we need to be washed from the earthly defilement, right? But if we study these verses, we realize that the washing actually washes us from more than just the earthly defilement. In Titus 3:5, it's the washing of the water, right? Of the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, why do we need to be renewed? Because you're old, because I'm old. Actually, when we're born, we are just old. You may be a day old, so to speak, but you're old, right? And so we need to be washed because God is new, right? We were formerly the old creation, and God wants to bring us into the new creation. Actually, he has brought us into the new creation, but to what degree, right? If we want to be newer, so to speak, we need more washing. So you see, again, there's this process, right? God needs to wash us. And I was impressed this week in particular with these two pieces of furniture. What did we have to do here? We didn't sacrifice, right? That's the Lord Jesus. This water, that's not us. It's not me going to, you know, do something manufactured. Actually, that's the Spirit. That's the Word. That's life. So our need, at least in this week, in these two pieces of furniture, is not so much for more doing. My feeling is, actually, our need is for more allowing, amen, right? So there's something that happened. There's a sin. Well, you know what? Rather than wait, rather than condemn ourselves, rather than get into our mind, we need to come to the Lord to apply the blood. Because in the Lord's economy, there is just one person, right? That's Christ. And there is one way, and that's the cross. And when we come, we also need to allow, right? To allow the Lord as the Spirit to wash us. And I was considering this week a little bit, how do we allow the Lord to wash us? You know, it sounds very good, right? We need more washing. Amen, right? But how do we allow the Lord to wash us? Well, Ephesians tells us it's the washing of the water in the Word. And how consider this experience. I'm sure you all probably have had this. You have a day of work and you kind of forget the Lord, right? Because it's just so busy. You come home, there's a family, there's all these things. And then finally, it's time to get into the Word. And you're just like, oh, I'm so tired. Okay, I'll just read a little bit. Maybe just that chapter. And then you read something. And if you're like me, sometimes you're tired and you know, if my wife asked me, what'd you read tonight? You know what? I forgot. but there was some washing, amen, right? After you read the Word, there was some flowing of the life in you. I don't know if you've had this experience, yeah, but I was just considering kind of like, you know, when you have rice, it has to be washed multiple times, you know? And so I felt like my reading of the Word is like the washing of the rice. On the one hand, yes, we want to remember what we read. On the one hand, yes, we need to study the Word. But on the other hand, when we contact the Spirit with our spirit, when we read the Word, it washes us. Amen. What a marvelous function of the Word. It washes us. Amen. And then also the Holy Spirit, if you consider, you know, sometimes we come to the meetings. I don't know if you're in a home meeting or a group meeting or the prayer meeting. I hope you would be in all of these. But when you come to the meeting, sometimes you just had a hard week. And you come and you drag yourself there and just like, Lord, I made it. Hallelujah. And the saints are praying. I'm just using a prayer meeting example. The saints are praying. And, you know, after a little while, you know what happened? You just feel washed. And all of a sudden, you were tired before, but now you have energy, right? You formerly were just, oh, I'm not sure, Lord, I want to be here. But now you're in the prayer meeting praying for God's move on the earth, amen, right? And what is that experience? That's also the washing. And, you know, in particular, one other point I'd like to make about this, because we see that so far, that's very individual, right? So far, that's just our relationship with God. We need to be washed, right? We need to be washed. But this particular portion also talks about our service. And this is where I'd like to spend a few minutes, our service. We know in the Old Testament, it was Aaron and his descendants were the priests. But we know, right, according to 1 Peter, that we all, right, we all are the priests of God. All of us have been called to serve the Lord. And whether you like it, whether you don't like it, brothers and sisters, you are a priest. And we consider, as a priest, there was a very particular way in how you served. And we saw this in the other weeks. I don't know if it was as apparent, but, you know, for example, the anointing, right? When we cover that, it covers all that typifies the compound spirit, right? The all-inclusive, life-giving spirit. That is typified by the compound ointment in Exodus. And that ointment covered all these pieces of furniture, right? But you know who else it covered? The priests, Aaron and his sons. And what does that signify? Well, that signifies that in our service, we need the all-inclusive, compound, life-giving spirit. Okay? What about the incense here? You know, when the priests offered the incense, could they use strange fire, any fire they made up, right? We know from a few weeks ago, no, they couldn't, right? They had to use the fire from the altar. What does that signify? That signifies that our source, the source in our service, must be God. And you know, I'm not going to cover all the points here, but with respect to the laver, it's actually very critical. I don't know if you were impressed with this, but I was, because it's repeated twice in this passage in Exodus 30, which is that they may not die. Did you guys catch that, right, brothers and sisters? They may not die, right? They shall wash that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet that they may not die. And if you notice at the end of this passage in Exodus 30, it says this is a perpetual statute. And I'm not sure what exactly, but you know, the word perpetual means forever, right? So this matter of washing is something forever. And if there's a warning here, if we don't wash as priests, if the priest didn't wash, what happens to them? They die. Well, in the Old Testament, you know, obviously that was somewhat literal and physical. But our service in the New Testament is a spiritual service. So if we lack the washing of the Holy Spirit, the washing of the Word, the washing of life in our service, that brings us spiritual death. And you just consider, you know, I serve in ushering where I am. And when I usher, we have a show up at 9 o'clock. So maybe the brothers, we all show up at 9 o'clock. We set up the chairs just right. We got all the outward things just right. But if we're not washed, what are we serving, right? What are we serving? Is it just spiritual death? And that's ushering. But what about the children's service, right? And what about actually the meetings? Do we all realize that when we come to the meetings, like say the table, we're all serving. We are all serving. But what do we serve with? What is our basis of service? Well, brothers and sisters, we need to wash. Amen. Okay? And so that's our service. But even more than that, I was very much impressed with this matter in John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, the passage is verses 1 through 17. I didn't put all of them here. But in this passage, the Lord Jesus, they're eating, you know, dinner, and he girds himself, and he takes some water, and he goes to his disciples. And do you remember what he does? He washes their feet. And do you remember Peter's response? Peter says, no, don't wash me. Don't wash me ever. And what did the Lord Jesus say? He said, well, if I don't wash you, then you have no part with me. And so we see that the matter of washing here is not insignificant and it's not trivial, because if Peter wasn't washed, then no part. So then Peter heard that and he took the other way. He said, okay, Lord, then just wash everything. But the Lord said, no, those who've been bathed, meaning those who've been regenerated, right? You don't need to wash everything. You've already been bathed. You just need to wash the feet, because that's the part that contacts the earth. That's the part that's going to frustrate the fellowship between brothers and sisters and between us and God. And so this matter of foot washing, I was very impressed, because he didn't tell the disciples, now, okay, your feet are dirty. That's frustrating our fellowship here, right? In the old times, physically, it's the smelly feet. How do we eat, right? If I can smell your feet, I don't want to eat. It's unappetizing. So that's the physical example. But spiritually, it's similar, right? When we have the worldly stench on us, and we come to fellowship, it frustrates the fellowship. But the Lord didn't tell the disciples, okay, you 12, wash your own feet, get some water, right? But what did he do? He got the water. He girded himself. He got down, and he washed the disciples' feet. And then in verse 14, brothers, can you put up that section from John 19, 14, or 13, 14, there you go. Sorry, John 13, 14. If then the Lord and the teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now the Lord, you know, some may practice this physically. We're not talking about that here. But spiritually speaking, brothers and sisters, we need to wash one another's feet. Now what do we wash one another's feet with? With this water, right? With the spiritual water, which is the Word, the Holy Spirit, and life. So if I'm to wash your feet, guess what? I need water. If I don't have water for myself to wash my feet, I need more than that. I need more water. I need to bring the water so that I can wash the feet of my brother and my sister. And I was considering, you know, this may explain sometimes, you know, in the home meeting that I'm in, sometimes we have a good number of saints and, you know, we have dinner together and we're all so happy. Everybody's so happy to see each other's, you know, there's different conversations. And then someone will take out a guitar and say, hey, brothers and sisters, let's sing this hymn. And all of a sudden, you just hear the atmosphere just goes like, oh. And you say, what happened? Wasn't everybody having a good time? Why wouldn't we, you know? Well, it's not that the brothers and sisters don't love the Lord. Surely they love the Lord. And I don't think, for most of the saints, it's the matter of sin. I think most saints deal with their sin. But I think sometimes no water, no washing. So when we come, there's a frustration to the fellowship. So in that situation, you know, I don't know if you've had a flip situation, right? Where you're the one or I'm the one. I come to the meeting, it's too much, but then somebody washes me. Maybe I didn't know my foot was being washed, but the result is that there's life flowing again, right? The result is I'm in the fellowship. The result is I love the Lord more. And what happened? Well, it's not that I was necessarily, you know, the sin. Of course, we would take care of that. But it's because someone washed my feet. And it's interesting here, you know, this passage in John is also talks about loving the brothers, right? So this washing, this foot washing, spiritual foot washing, is really out of the love for for the saints. And so I would say, you know, in our service, we must be washed. We must be washed. And not just washed once, but we need to be washed over and over and over and over again, a deeper washing every time so that the Lord can renew us. But also in our service, let's not forget that I would say a very high service is to have enough spiritual water, so to speak, to wash one another's feet. And it doesn't mean that you have to be the one that's always doing the washing. Actually, in my experience, it's often we wash one another's feet. You know, this week, maybe I had a tough week. Maybe it's just really hard. The most I can do is just show up to the meeting. But, you know, there's the brothers, and they wash my feet. Maybe the next week, you have the hard time, and you show up. And maybe I have the water this week, and we wash one another. Right? What an atmosphere of love. And that, I feel like, brothers and sisters, is something that perhaps explains why when we come to the meeting, sometimes it's hard to function. Why it's hard to get into the meeting. Why it's hard to enjoy the Lord. It's because we lack the washing. And also because when we come, we don't bring enough water for the other brothers and sisters. So, you know, I just want to end with this. You know, that the Lord, I hope we would remember this. You know, that the Lord washes us by the working of the Holy Spirit within us. The Lord washes us with the enlightening of the Word and by the operation of the inner law of life. And I hope that the Lord would remind us day by day to come to Him, to allow Him to wash us. It's not a small thing. This affects the operation of the entire tabernacle, right? If we're not washed, can't have the offering. If you're not washed, can't enter the tent of meeting. And so not only do we, brothers and sisters, need to be washed day by day, but even more, we also need to bring the water, right, to wash one another so that we could all have the sweet fellowship, right, among one another and with the Lord. And so I really appreciate and I hope the Lord would bring us more and more day by day into this experience because the Lord has to get it, brothers and sisters. He has to get this. Not the physical tabernacle, obviously, but the spiritual one. God has to gain His house. And I was considering, we're never here to talk about politics, but you just consider what's been happening in the world, you know, with this presidential election, with what happened in Europe. And I just realized, brothers and sisters, God's deep desire is to gain this house. And God's desire is with us, right? Where else can we hear a word like this? And I just felt, brothers and sisters, we have to give ourselves. We must give ourselves to get into this experience and allow the Lord to bring us all the way into here so that God can gain His purpose. Amen. 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 Should we sing a hymn? Maybe we can sing 1135. Oh, sorry, Brother Frank wanted to sing something. I'm sorry.
Amen. I just want to share a little bit from the enjoyment of the two brothers. You know, both brothers share that we need to have more experience of this picture. And God's dwelling place is, it depends on our experience of all these furnitures that portray our experience of God. So I just feel we need more experience, right? And don't you feel that we are short in many of the experiences here? Our brother kind of had us give us a beginning. Now it is our turn to share in a way of prophesying our experience after we sing the hymn. We all have experience. You know, many times you may consider, I don't have any experience this week. You may have some experience of success. You may have some experience of failure. But it takes all of us to enter into more experience. You know, as far as point is concerned, maybe a couple brothers could cover the points of whatever we're covering clearly. But as far as experience is concerned, you know, we are limited in our experience. So it takes the whole body. Take all the saints to share what you have enjoyed from the Lord, or the lessons that you have learned from the Lord this week. So I hope after the singing, many of us can take the opportunity to come up to share in the way of prophesying. We'll sing hymn 1135. And then as we're singing, the saints who are speaking in Chinese, Korean, and Spanish, you can proceed to your room for the prophesying meeting. And then the other saints could remain. And then just feel free to come up to the microphone to share. 1135.